I love the songs of faith. This hymn we just sang at the offertory, the chorus continues to stir me and grip me, and I'm so appreciative of this song. I once wandered down the hallway in my house, and Clay was in the shower, and he was singing so loudly, even with the shower door closed and the shower going, that I could hear him out into the hallway. And I was delighted to hear him singing, "Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary." It is a wonderful sentiment, and grateful for it. And it does allow us to cling to the cross in the middle of the rain, doesn't it? We don't have faith contingent on our circumstances. We have faith regardless of our circumstances. Because our faith is not based on what's currently happening in our lives. Our faith is based on the character of the one who doesn't change, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and he hasn't changed his mind. That is what motivated him to send Jesus. That is what motivated Jesus to come, and he has not changed his mind. This down somewhere. All right. We are anticipating the Lord's Supper this morning, and so we are studying the Word of God in preparation for that. We are also studying the Word of God because it's a centerpiece of Christian worship. The sermon title is Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're going to find ourselves in Psalm 117 shortly. Before we get there, we need to take a look at the passage in which Matthew describes the Lord's Supper, the original Lord's Supper. And Matthew describes it this way, Matthew 26:26. He says, "And as they were eating," they is Jesus and the disciples, "and they are eating a Passover meal." They are participating in what is known as otherwise the Feast of Unleavened Bread. All of that kind of blends together. In the course of this meal, verse 27, "Then Jesus, he took the cup," a cup of wine, "and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it." I'm sorry, I skipped something, didn't I? As they were eating, verse 26, "And as they were eating the Passover, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body." Verse 27, "Then he took the cup," a cup of wine, "and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant," that is, that establishes the covenant, "which is shed for many for the remission or the forgiveness of sins." The New Living Translation says, "For this is my blood which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many." Verse 29, "But I say to you," or mark my words, "I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on, until that day when I drink it new," that is, in a new way, "with you in my Father's kingdom." Verse 30, "And when they had sung a hymn," it makes it sound like they had sung just one song. It's actually kind of generic language. "And after they'd finished singing songs," that's the sense of it, "they went out to the Mount of Olives." As you can imagine, Christians, since Matthew wrote this, have wondered, well, what did they sing? Scholars tell us that a tradition that is clearly established after Jesus' day is that in the course of celebrating the Passover, that Jews began to sing what are called the Hallel songs. Hallel is the Hebrew word for praise. Okay? Hallelujah means praise the Lord, right? So the Hallel songs, they are Psalm 113 through 118. And in the course of several Lord's Supper services over the last several years, I've walked you through these psalms, and we've wondered how they might connect to a Passover observance, and then we've wondered how they might connect to the Lord's Supper. This morning we are reading Psalm 117. Psalm 117, and here's how it reads. It's only two verses. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Loud him, all you peoples. Pardon me. The ESV says, praise the Lord, all nations, extol him, all peoples. The Old Christian Standard Bible, praise the Lord, all nations, glorify him, all peoples. The New Living Translation, praise the Lord, all you nations, praise him, all you people of the earth. Verse 2, for his merciful kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Verse 2, the ESV says, for great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. The Holman Christian Standard Bible says, for his faithful love to us is great. The Lord's faithfulness endures forever. Hallelujah. And finally, the New Living Translation says, for his unfailing love for us is powerful. The Lord's faithfulness endures forever. Praise the Lord. Now, the New King James makes explicit in the way that it translates a certain word that Gentiles are in view in this psalm, and even if we use the other English translations, the fact that all nations, and one of the translations doesn't make it, it makes it a not simply the command is directed to the nation, so it's praise the Lord, all you nations. Right? Praise the Lord, all nations. Right? So we might change the order in English so we can hear it. All nations, you praise the Lord. Most of us, if we have just a basic understanding of the Bible, recognize that in the Old Testament, most of God's dealings are with the Jews. It is with the children of Israel. It is with the Israelites. So we're not surprised to be reading through the Psalms and to find a verse that says, okay, Israel, praise the Lord. All you Jews, praise the Lord. We don't find that surprising at all. We expect to find that. But coming through the Psalms and finding something like this causes us a little bit of pause. Because we typically think of the Old Testament about God's dealings with Israel, with Judah, with the Jews, with the Hebrews, with the children of Israel. But in Psalm 117, the psalmist is quite explicit Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Loud him, all you peoples. Praise him, extol him, glorify him. And who? All nations, all peoples. And then in verse 2, the reason is given. For his merciful kindness is great toward us. Well, who's the us? Well, the us has to come from verse 1. And verse 1 isn't narrowly about the Jews or the children of Israel or the Hebrews or Judah. It is instead directed to all nations. It's directed to those Gentiles. If you were to translate the Bible in modern English, you could almost, because so many people don't read the Bible anymore and have no clue what's in it, the word Gentiles really doesn't mean a whole lot to people anymore unless you go to church. You could almost translate this. This will never happen, by the way, because Brother Ricky is not a Hebrew scholar, okay? But you could almost translate this, praise the Lord, all you not Jews. And then you and I might feel the shock of Psalm 117. Extol him, glorify him, praise him, what? You Jews? No. All you peoples of the earth, all nations. Now, you say, okay, Brother Ricky, we got this text. It's short, not all that mysterious. How does this connect to Passover? I mean, Passover originally is about the deliverance, listen, of the children of Israel, right? And it's about the punishment, in fact, the destruction of the Egyptians. So how in the world does Psalm 117 fit in with Passover? What connections could you even make? This is shocking to put these two things side by side. In Passover, there appears to be God's people, Israel, and then everyone else. The Pharaoh and Egypt broadly experience the death of the firstborn, by which God secures the release of Israel. So how in the world does this fit together? Well, in Exodus chapter 12, I want to read just some selected verses. If you want to find it in your Bible, you can, or you can just pay attention to the screen. But I'm going to Exodus chapter 12. I'll just catch you up very quickly. Remember that God's people, the children of Israel, have been slaves in Egypt for a very long time. And God has raised up Moses to bring them deliverance, and he's come back, and he has poured out plague after plague after plague after plague, 9 plagues strong. And each one has kind of made an impression on Pharaoh, but eventually he's decided that, nope, these slaves are too valuable, and if we just persevere, this negative stuff that's happening to us, it's going to pass on by, and we're going to keep our slaves, and we'll be the better for it. So we're just going to persevere. And that's what he's kept telling himself. And even when his advisors said, man, look, we need to cut our losses. These people are like an albatross around our neck and we need to get rid of them. Pharaoh has towed the line. Nope, we're going to hang on to them. We're not going to let them go. We're going to be victorious eventually. And then God sends word, no, you're not. And the consequences of your doubling down and doubling down and doubling down and doubling down, they're going to be really severe. The firstborn throughout the land is going to die. The firstborn in every house, the firstborn animal, your death is going to be everywhere. It's going to be awful. And there's only one way to escape. Verse 7 begins to tell the children of Israel how it is that you're going to escape this death angel, the plague of the death of the firstborn. And they, whoever they is, shall take some of the blood of this lamb that you've slaughtered, and you're going to put it, I like the New Living Translation, you're going to smear it. You're going to smear it on the doorposts, right? Think about a door, right? It's right here, up here, right? Some of you guys need it higher, but for me, right here is good enough. So right here and right here, and you're going to take some of that blood. You're going to smear it right here. You're going to smear some right here. You're going to smear some right over the top. On the doorpost and the lintel, the sides and the top of the door frame of the house. And you're going to eat that Passover lamb, not the blood, but you're going to eat the lamb inside the house. Perhaps a way to say this, not quite reverent, but sometimes we need to kind of come to grips with things. And if you understand, then the reverence follows instead of the reverence and pretending. Something like this is what's being said. On the day that the death angel comes, on the evening that the death angel comes, if there is no blood on the sides and the door, the top of the door of a house, it had better be because the house is empty. Because if there's no blood on the door frames and the lintel, then the death angel is coming in that house and somebody's dying. Verse 13, now the blood shall be a sign. It shall be a distinguishing mark for you and on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's where we get pass over, right? There it is, right there. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt, the New Living Translation says. But the blood on your doorposts will serve as a sign, marking the houses where you are staying. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. This plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. So to be clear, the blood is what distinguishes for God mine and not mine. Just the blood. Now, there may have been many differences between the Egyptians and the Hebrews at this time. Maybe there's a language difference. Maybe there's a culture difference. Maybe there are habits. Maybe there are ethics. Maybe there are religious differences. Maybe there are economic differences. Maybe there are educational differences. I didn't include it here. Even ethnic differences. Maybe they don't look the same. Maybe one's darker than the other. I don't know. But to be clear, God doesn't care about any of that. All he's doing is looking for the blood on the door. If you have blood on the door, mine. If you don't have blood on the door, not mine. Everybody follow me? Okay, good. Verse 19. Well, I guess I should read my statement, shouldn't I, since I printed it up there. But the only one that matters on this night, on the occasion of the Lord's judgment, is the blood on the tops and sides of the door frames. Okay? Verse 19, for 7 days no leaven, no yeast shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Look at this. Whether he's a stranger, a sojourner, a foreign resident, or native of the land. The New Living Translation says, during those 7 days, there must be no trace of yeast in your homes. Anyone who eats anything made with yeast during this week will be cut off from the community of Israel. These regulations apply both to foreigners living among you and to the native-born Israelites. Now, in all likelihood, in Passover, you didn't yet have this issue, but in forecasting the reenactment of Passover every year, which is going to happen, right? They are given instructions. Eventually, people are going to participate in Passover who happen to be traveling through your land. Or they are foreign people who have settled in the land with you. So this is not purely an ethnic issue. In fact, if you are ethnically Jewish or Hebrew at this point, and you have yeast in your house during these 7 days, you're out. You're not in. You're a Hebrew. You're the right skin color. You speak the right language. You were born into the right family. All of that stuff is fine. But you're not in if you have yeast in your house during these 7 days. You're out. So the ethnicity is trumped by the presence of yeast. Again, I'm just reading the text. You guys go back, look at it, okay? So everyone that is in participates, whether they're Hebrew or not. And those who do not participate are out, whether they're Hebrew or not. Okay, you're just tracking with me. This is Passover. This is Exodus 12. Verse 21, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a cluster of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch. That is, strike the lintel and the two doorposts, right, with the blood that is in the basin. Look at this. None of you shall go out of the house, out of the door of this house until morning. Verse 22, drain the blood into a basin, that is, of this lamb you've slaughtered, catch it. Then take a bunch of hyssop branches and dip it in the blood. Brush the hyssop across the top in the sides of the doors, frames of your houses, and no one may go out through the door until morning. Now, this is the second time they've been told this, but now they're told something specific. It isn't enough that you have blood on the doorposts and on the lintel of a particular house and you, quote, claim that house as your own. During the night, during the time when the death angel is coming, you have to be inside the house. You leave the house, go out wandering around for a stroll this night, you're not protected. In other words, you have to stay under the protection of the blood. There isn't any other protection, just the protection of the blood. Verse 23, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your house to strike you. New Living Translation. For the Lord will pass through the land to strike down the Egyptians when he sees the blood on the top and sides of the door frame. The Lord will pass over your home. He will not permit his death angel to enter your house and strike you down. So the Lord will pass through the land, executing judgment. The Lord will pass over the places where the sides and tops of the door frames are marked with the blood. Now, based on what we have just read, I want you to think about Passover with me. Are Hebrews, are children of Israel safe from the death angel if they are not inside a house protected by the blood of the Passover lamb? Based on what we've just read, being an Israelite, a children of Israel, a Hebrew, is not going to do you any good if you're not inside a house where the blood is on the door frames and the lintel of that house. You are in just as much peril as the Egyptians. And the answer is no. Being Hebrews does not save them. The blood of the Passover lamb saves them, so to speak. And we find out later in the chapter, in verse 38, the Bible says, as they're being driven out, here's what happened. A mixed multitude, the Holman Christian Standard Bible says, an ethnically diverse multitude, went up with them also, and flocks and herds and a great deal of livestock. The New Living Translation makes it explicit. It says, a rabble of non-Israelites went with them, along with great herds, flocks, and herds of livestock. Now, when I get hot, it gets worse. Sorry. I think the average reader, perhaps even the average Jewish reader and thinker about Passover, says, this is about God's ethnic preference. But if you read the text, it's hard to bear that out. Because the ethnically privileged Hebrews are warned, if you don't put the blood on the doorposts of your home, if you don't stay inside that home on this night, God is not going to treat you any differently than he treats the Egyptians. And your ethnic Jewishness is not going to help you one little bit. And evidently, after this happened, I was talking with Brother Matthew this week, and I was talking to him about this text, and I wondered, I mean, okay, I'm an Egyptian, and I'm watching my neighbors, and I'm watching them slaughter a lamb, and I'm watching them catch the blood in the basin, and I'm watching them take a hyssop branch and stick it down in the basin and put blood on the door frames and the lintel of their house, and I'm saying, what in the world are you doing? I mean, we're in a land with lots of superstition, but this is a new one to me. And I speculated, I wondered out loud if perhaps there were people who weren't Hebrews who participated, even in the first Passover. Brother Matthew said, I think you're pushing it. But interestingly enough, I'm not pushing this. The Passover happens. The Hebrews are driven out of the land. There are people who aren't Hebrews who say, your God is the real deal. And we have some dead animals, and maybe we have a dead family member, and you guys don't. And your God told you what was going to happen, and you put the blood on the doorposts and the lintel. We don't want to be here with these Egyptians anymore. We want to be with you. And they followed them out of the land. So when they leave, are they largely an ethnic group? Well, yeah, they are. They're largely Hebrews. But that's not all they are. So if you want to define this group that leaves, you're defining not an ethnic group, you're defining a religious group. All right. Now, we've got Psalm 117 now, and we're thinking about how that connects to Passover, and we have seen it. God's salvation, even in Passover, isn't ethnic. It's religious. It's spiritual. The salvation doesn't come because you're a Hebrew. The salvation comes because of the blood on the doorpost and the lintel of your home, and you stay inside. And subsequently, there are going to be people who are grafted in to Israel. Never mind Jesus. We just read about Rahab this morning, didn't we? And it's going to happen over and over and over and over again. We're going to have Ruth the Moabitess, right? We're going to have Jonah sent to the Assyrians, the despised and hated Assyrians. That missionary impulse is found even here. You say, well, it isn't as bold as it is in the New Testament. Okay, I'll grant you that. But when you read the text, you see God creating not some ethnically pure community. You're finding God creating a religiously, spiritually pure community. And it's based on the blood. Not the blood of the people, the blood of the Lamb. All right, the Lord's Supper. What does John the Baptist say himself about Jesus? He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In Galatians chapter 3, we read, for you are all sons. This is written to Jewish and not Jewish believers. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Listen to this. For there is neither Jew nor Greek or Gentile, or there's neither Jew or not Jew, to use Brother Ricky's bad translation. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ. That is, there isn't any other way for any person, any human, in all the ways that you would distinguish them, there isn't any other way to be right with God than Jesus. That's it. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed. I have no proof. I can't even imagine that there is any, that I am in any way physically descended from Abraham. I guess it's possible. It's unlikely, I would think. But according to Paul, Abraham and I are in the same community of faith. And we are heirs according to the promise. What promise? Abraham and you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Well, I am one of all the families of the earth. It evidently includes people in Mississippi. Right? And it includes Hoosiers and Mountaineers and wherever else everybody comes from. Kentucky. Okay. I guess too. Kentucky. We can't leave them out, can we? All right. The salvation that is in Christ, that is symbolized by the Lord's Supper, look, it is for all nations. It is for all peoples. So when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, if we wanted to sing Psalm 117, we'd be right. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, all you nations, all you not Jews. Praise the Lord, all you peoples. Why is that? For the Lord's merciful, steadfast, gracious kindness to us is great. and his faithfulness is forever. Praise the Lord. What did Jesus say? Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be witnesses to me, what? In Jerusalem and Judea and then Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Revelation chapter 5, they're singing a song to the Lamb. You are worthy to open the scroll and to open its seals. You were slain and you've redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Revelation chapter 7, after these things, this chapter there is a big section about the people who are ethnically Jewish who come to faith in Jesus. It's the perfect number, 12,000 from every tribe, 144,000. But after that, after these things, I looked and behold, a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. Sign me up. With palm branches in their hands. We weren't there the first time, but we're going to get our chance. And crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Brother Ricky, are you sure we should be doing this with Psalm 117? Are you sure we should read it this way? Listen to the Apostle Paul. He's going to quote it. Here's what he says. He says, remember that Christ came as a servant to the Jews to show that God is true to the promises he made to their ancestors. He also came so that the Gentiles, the not Jews, might give glory to God for his mercies to them. This is what the psalmist meant when he wrote, for this I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing praises to your name. And in another place it is written, rejoice with his people, you Gentiles. And yet again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. This should sound familiar. Praise him, all you peoples of the earth. Why? Psalm 117, verse 2, New Living Translation. Here it is. For his unfailing love, his merciful kindness, his steadfast love, his faithful love for us is powerful. The Lord's faithfulness endures forever. Praise the Lord. The truth is, it's always been about the blood. It was at Passover, it is in the Lord's Supper, and it's always been about the Lamb of God and the ultimate Lamb of God for whom there is no improvement, Jesus the Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I recommend to you Jesus. You can change the circumstances of your difficulties, your pain, your sin, your addiction, your life's hardship. You can change the story, but I'll never change my answer. It's always and only Jesus. If you know him today, I hope you're filled with gratitude. If you don't, let me have the opportunity to help you learn who Jesus is. We're going to sing a hymn of response. While we're doing that, I hope that you will allow the Spirit of God to speak to you and make these holy moments. And you make sure you do what the Spirit of God leads you to do. If it is indeed to profess your faith in Lord Jesus for the first time publicly, I invite you to do that. If it is to unite with this church, I invite you to do that. But you make sure you say yes to the Spirit of God, and then we'll proceed to the table of the Lord.